Thank you. Although I don't think you were clapping for me, were you? Great to see everybody in God's house tonight. And I do take a moment to see Mike Morgan is here. Always a joy, sir. And, of course, everybody in God's house and guests that are here. Thank you for showing up on this Wednesday night. We're grateful. Appreciate you seeing here. One guest, he may get a little bit upset with me later on. He can get even later, but it's good to see Randy Weiss in the house. He and his mother were longtime family friends. In fact, he won't remember this, but when he was in his late teens, he used to drop by the house some, and I was just a kid. He used to tickle me to the point of me getting mad as fire, but I couldn't do anything about it. He was bigger than me, so I'm sure he forgot. As you can tell, I never have, so I'm teasing. Great to see you tonight, and everybody, of course, in the house of the Lord. We're going to look tonight at the birth of Jesus Christ. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you know that we covered some prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. And then last week, Pastor Williford shared some prophecies about the second coming of Christ. And in his absence tonight, Brother Williford has asked me to just look at the birth of Christ itself. And in doing so, I've chosen not to look at, I guess, what you would call the historical facts surrounding his birth or even some of the scriptural information about it, but I'd rather just focus on its impact upon us as believers. And so I'm going to call this simply God's Christmas gift to you. And certainly the coming of Jesus Christ is a gift, we know, for God so loved the world that he gave. And there certainly is an impact upon every believer, and it's personalized to us. And so with God's help, that's what we'll look at tonight, God's Christmas gift to you. Have you ever received a gift inside of a gift? I think some years ago, my wife received one of those little wooden dowels. You probably have seen them. You open it in half, and then there's another one inside that, and open that, another one inside that, until it gets to a very small size. And sometimes even gifts that you open on Christmas, if you have any pranksters in the family, this may have happened to you. You open a huge present, and you think you've hit the motherload of all presents, only to open that and find there's another box inside it. And then there's another box inside it, and you get down to something that's much smaller than you anticipated. Although I will say sometimes those smaller gifts are worth more, aren't they? It just depends. But that can sometimes happen. Or sometimes you can open a gift that has more than one part to it. And what I mean by that is you'll open one gift, but you have to open a second, maybe even a third gift to get all the parts or aspects of that single gift from someone. And so it can happen. And when the angel proclaimed to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus Christ had been born, they were really proclaiming Jesus Christ as what we could consider a multifaceted gift. In Luke chapter 2 verse 10, the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." He was simply saying, don't be afraid. And as one translation puts it, I bring you the most joyful news ever announced, and it is for everybody. And in verse 11, he said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then dropping down to verse 14, when the angel was joined with the angelic host, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The birth of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings, if I could put it this way, really is a package deal. For when you and I put our faith in him, his salvation affects every area of life. It affects us physically. It affects us emotionally. It affects us financially. Even affects us personally as individuals. And specifically tonight, I want to look at God's gift of salvation bringing to us a happiness and hope and harmony in our lives. And as the angel said, fear not, for I behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's here that we see him telling us, or we learn, that as believers, when we accept Jesus Christ, there is great joy that comes with it. Amen? Some people have the misconception that God doesn't want anybody to be happy. And again, I said misconception. And I guess I can somewhat understand that, because from the outside looking in, a lifestyle devoted to Jesus Christ may look like it's very restricted. It may look like it's very confined. From the outside looking in, I guess the Christian lifestyle may just seem to be a list of do's and don'ts. You know, there's all these things you can do and all these things that you cannot do. But in reality, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, it's actually in surrendering to Him that we find freedom. It's actually in turning our lives over to Him that there is great liberation for our soul. Imagine this, if you could, just for a moment. Let's imagine a little boy coming to his daddy and saying, "Daddy, I love you. And I want to be the kind of boy that you want me to be. I want to live by your rules. I want to do things that please you." Only to have that dad say, "Well, I've been waiting for you to say something like this, and you're going to regret that you ever decided to do this. In fact, you want to do right? You want to do what I say? Okay, you get over in that corner and you do math problems all day long. Or at every meal, you're going to eat spinach, whether you like it or not. Or I'm going to break every one of your toys. And if you cry about it, I'm going to bust your teeth out." Now, do you think a father would say that to his son? Of course not. When he comes saying, "I want to please you and do the things that you'd like me to do," that would not be his response at all. But, you know, some people seem to think that way about God. They think, if I surrender my life to God, then He's going to say something like, "Oh boy, I've been waiting for this. Now I can make your life really miserable." But that's not God's design at all, is it? It's not what He wants. Christianity is not equivalent to misery. And it's important that we smile at people and let them know that once in a while, right? It's not equivalent to misery. The saving message of Jesus Christ is good tidings of what? Great joy. And it's the most joyful news ever announced. Jesus said this, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So serving Jesus Christ is a satisfying life. It's a very fulfilling life. That's what Jesus comes to offer us, life, that more abundantly, or life, you could say, in all of its fullness. And once a person experiences the joy of salvation, it changes his or her outlook entirely, doesn't it? When you surrender your life to Him, once a person accepts, and again, I can kind of get it if somebody's on the outside looking in and they really haven't experienced it for themselves, but once you accept God's invitation, taste and see that the Lord is good, then you're on the inside, if you will, and you're looking out and you understand firsthand that this really is a joyous lifestyle. It's not a drudgery. It's not just something to make you miserable. And if anybody's feeling sorry for Christian believers, I think, and if this isn't the case, forgive me, but I think I can speak for all of us in saying this much tonight. Don't waste your pity on us. If you're feeling sorry for a Christian believer, if you know anybody that is, don't waste your pity, because we love Jesus Christ and we're happy to live for Him. In fact, we can say this, any sacrifices that we make, and there are sacrifices, nobody's denying that, but any sacrifices we make to serve Jesus Christ, they're worth it, aren't they? In fact, any boundary lines that are drawn around our lives or our lifestyle, those boundary lines are for our health and for our protection. And I would say that's true physically as well as spiritually. So we're not ashamed of boundary lines. We're thankful for them. We're glad that God encases us in that way. God has our best interest in mind. He doesn't want us to be miserable and unhappy, but He wants what's truly best for us. And so when we surrender to Him, it's just the beginning of life, and that more abundantly. Now, I should say that Christianity is not a don't worry, be happy frame of mind. I don't want anybody to misunderstand that we just kind of, you know, go through life blindly and act like problems don't exist. It's not mind over matter. But I will say this, Christians do have a way of finding that silver lining in a cloud, don't they? We have a way of finding the good and the bad, or looking at the finding things that are positive in the midst of negative situations. Nobody, and this includes believers, I don't think, is happy over a flat tire. Nobody's happy about extended illness. Nobody's happy about unemployment or any other number of things that could go wrong in life. But followers of Jesus Christ somehow find joy and sorrow, or they find some happiness in the midst of sadness. And the reason why is because our joy is based on our salvation, not our circumstances. If it was based on circumstances, yeah, we would really get down and discouraged when life throws some curves at us. But our joy is not based on any of that stuff. It's based on the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why it's possible to still have that, as I've often called it, undercurrent of joy, even in the midst of very difficult times. People who don't know the Lord, and maybe you've had this happen to you, they can sometimes shake their head in wonder. when they look at a believer who is experiencing all kinds of difficulty, yet they seem to not be falling apart. They seem to somehow have a radiance about them. They seem to somehow have a confidence and a trust, and they really can't figure it out. And they might even tell you that in so many words. I just don't get it. How can you be behaving in this way when so much is going wrong in your life? Well, the answer is, it's not really us, it's God. It's God's gift, particularly the gift of His Spirit that dwells within us. The book of Galatians tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. And one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, in fact, there's 9 aspects to it if you want to look there in Galatians 5 sometime. One of the aspects is joy. And so as a fruit of the Spirit, it's not only something that we display or demonstrate before others, and I think there's that aspect to it, but it's also something that we reap in our own lives. So when we're going through a difficult time, all those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit can be reaped, but particularly joy. If there's time of sorrow, we can find ourselves reaping that. In sad seasons, we can harvest joy. In the so-called valleys of life, we can gather up that joy and discover it in our own experience. And as Isaiah put it, with joy, we draw water from the wells of salvation. Because again, that's what our joy is based on. We have a God-given reservoir. It's not just a small dose of joy either. As the angel said, it is great joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And I think the songwriter of old had it right in that one verse. It is like a great overflowing well springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable, isn't it? And full of glory. I'm glad for the outpouring of His Spirit that changes us, transforms us, but it also brings to our lives a happiness that is not based on circumstances, but based on the experience that we have with Jesus Christ. I'm glad God gives us happiness, aren't you? In the gift that He brings through His birth. And then also the angel said to these shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And from this, we can recognize that God gives us hope in our lives. God's gift of salvation is packaged in hope, hope for a better life now. And I don't even necessarily mean that materially, but just in our relationship with God. And certainly with life everlasting to come. One year, I received a Christmas card. In fact, it's been several years ago. And maybe you have either received this same one or are seen something along these lines. But I received this Christmas card that said this, and it stayed with me, and I've even obviously kept it all this time. It said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. And that's what we need more than anything else, a Savior for our soul. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 points out to us man's plight. This is Paul, of course, writing to the believers in Rome. And he states here, wherefore, as by one man, and he's referring there to Adam in the Garden of Eden, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that's the plight for all of us, having been born into this human race because of Adam's sin. We all come into a state of sin or a state of separation from God. And then the next chapter gives us, though, God's solution. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's Jesus that offers our only hope for salvation. We cannot work our way into heaven. If that's news to you, I'm glad I shared it with you. And I know, I was thinking about this earlier, I know I'm talking to people who are charitable. You enjoy helping other people, and based on your blessing in life, you like to bless others with offerings and gifts and things like that. I know I'm with those kinds of people here tonight, but let's just remind ourselves, we can't do enough good deeds to make it to heaven. We cannot earn God's favor. We cannot do enough things for others or quote unquote score enough points with God to merit salvation. It'll just never happen. We cannot do that no matter how generous we are or how good we are toward others. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, one of the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only means of our salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus Christ can save us. And what a hope we have when we accept that salvation. What a hope we have when we accept that salvation. Hebrews says it this way, the hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Does that describe your salvation tonight in Jesus? An anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. In the Old Testament, you may remember from some of your reading that when the Israelites were preparing to go into Canaan, or the Promised Land as they knew it, God warned them of something, several things I suppose, but one thing in particular. He warned them not to forget what he had done for them once they got into Canaan and started eating from vineyards that they hadn't planted and living in houses that they hadn't built. He recognized that they could reach a point where they might not continue to appreciate what he had done in rescuing them and giving them that land. And see if you agree with this thought. After a person walks with the Lord for a length of time, we can run the risk of taking his mercy for granted. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of you have done that, but I'm just saying it's a risk that's there. It's a possibility. We may even come to think that because we've behaved so well so long, and, you know, you walk with God, you know, decades, you know, you might get to thinking, well, boy, I'm just a pretty good person. And we could have that thought that we come to deserve God's mercy just because we've been living well or behaving ourselves so well for quite some time. But may God help us to remember, we can't save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, and we've got to have a fresh appreciation for what he has done in our life. Doesn't matter how many decades ago it might have been when he rescued you from sin, there ought to be a praise and a thanksgiving in your heart for what he did in your life. Wherever he brought you from whatever lifestyle he took you out of, the angel said unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So not anything else and no one else can save us. It's only Jesus Christ. And it's the hope that we have in his salvation that sustains us. It's also that hope that comforts us at the grave. I was at the funeral today of Brother Marvin Kessler. This is the brother of Lloyd Kessler, who attends our church, and also a Gretchen Trask uncle. And it was said at that funeral, as it is often said at the funerals of believers, that we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. And I'm thankful that when someone dies with a faith in his or her heart in Jesus Christ, having been born of water and spirit, that we know that's not the end. And even though we're sorrowful that we've lost a loved one, we realize that there's still something for them. In fact, the reason for that is explained in Thessalonians. The scripture says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the hope we have if we pass from this life before Jesus Christ returns. But if we're still alive, it goes on to say, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with him. What a hope we have in this life, but then certainly in the life to come. I'm glad God's Christmas gift, that birth of a baby in Bethlehem, it gives us hope for now, but it also gives us hope for the future because of our faith in him. And then also the angels, once the one angel was joined with the heavenly host, said, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And here's where we discover that God's gift of Christmas for you is one of harmony as well. And that word harmony, I took time to look it up. I thought I had an idea what it meant. But it just means agreement or accord. And we know there's also a musical connotation to that. But inner harmony is first discovered through peace with God. If you can remember, maybe again it's been decades since you were saved, but if you can remember the uncomfortable feeling, the guilt, the shame that you had before you put faith in Jesus Christ and trusted his shed blood for your atonement, you can perhaps remember some of the misery in a spiritual sense that you had. But once we have that inner harmony, once we have peace with God, I should say, that's when we can discover an inner harmony. The scripture says this, it's the Lord speaking. He said, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And when we make things right with God, how many can testify there's a flood tide of peace that comes into your spirit? When you know that all is well between your Maker and you, there is just a peace that floods into your life. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says it this way, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's what Jesus did on Calvary, that atoning sacrifice, our faith in it, our acceptance of it, our application of it, that's what provides us a peace with God. And if we didn't have that atoning sacrifice, we'd be facing God with our own sins. But thanks be to God, he took them away. And now tonight, through faith, we can have a conscience that's clear. That's what that verse is telling us, justified by faith. We can rest easy, don't have to experience guilt or condemnation, even though intellectually we remember things that we've done in the past that are wrong. We remember the things that we did that displeased God. But even though that intellectually is there, we can know it's all under the blood. And the guilt, the condemnation, the shame is all gone. And if the enemy of our soul tries to remind us of those things, all we need do is point him to an old rugged cross. And let him be reminded that all the sins are covered by that precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to pay the penalty for our own sins because he did it for us. Thank God that we have peace with him. And then once you have peace with God, you can then have the peace of God. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 states this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And then in John 14:27, Jesus said this. He was speaking to his disciples, but by extension us. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus was clearly saying that after my ascension, actually he had spoke these words even before his death and burial, after my resurrection and ascension, he was saying, "I'm going to provide a peace for you, not as this world gives, but it's going to be the peace that I have." And peace is a word, if you think about it for a moment, you hear it used a lot in our world, but really, and maybe this is a too general of a statement, but I'll make it, the world's peace is very shallow and very fleeting. Shallow and fleeting. And our society seemingly doesn't have the slightest idea about a genuine peace of mind. And I say that because of the ways in which people try to find peace. For many, peace of mind is drinking until they're numb, so they no longer feel emotional pain, and that happens. Other people, it means hopping from one relationship to the next, hoping that somebody will eventually fill a void in his or her life, and it doesn't happen. For some, it means staying busy all day, all night, so they can collapse into bed and not be haunted by fear and loneliness. They just kind of wear themselves out. Other people, it means being a workaholic or overachieving, so there's no time to think or worry about things that are wrong. For other people, and I don't say this unkindly, but they try new age gimmicks. I don't even know much about that. Crystals or meditating in a lotus position. If I tried the lotus position, it'd be over for me anyway. But you know what I mean? Just all kinds of ways that people are grasping, looking, trying to find peace when Jesus said, "I've got peace. It's not as this world gives. It's not from the sources that it seeks out, but I have a peace." He was simply saying, "I've got a peace that's lasting, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that will keep you in the storm." Anybody testify to that? It is a peace that will keep you in all of life's storms. So real peace of mind, I'll say it this way, is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Real peace is living by the Bible, living according to its precepts so that you can avoid the pitfalls and traps of sin, living your life by his word. Real peace is knowing God's love is constant and unconditional. Doesn't that bring a peace to your mind and heart to know he's always going to love you no matter what? Real peace is knowing that no matter what happens, God will never leave me. Never. Real peace means that no matter what the challenge, God will give me strength to handle it. Some way, somehow, if he doesn't deliver me out of it, then he'll bring me through it. Real peace is teaching God's word, those of you that have families, teaching God's word to my children as a foundation for life, and then watching them grow up and make their own godly choices, godly decisions. We all, because we're human, I think I can make that blanket statement, we all struggle at times with worry and anxiety because, again, it's just part of being human. And I would be the last person to point a finger at anybody that experiences it and maybe doesn't overcome it as quickly as you would like when it comes. But the Apostle Peter wrote this, and it's a powerful verse, though short. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's straight out of the pages of God's word, and that can be the antidote to stress and anxiety and worry that tries to come into our hearts and lives. Because when we give our worries to God, it does at least a couple of things. One, it reminds us, or at least helps us realize, God's in control. When you cast all your care, and that little word care, it can represent anything, everything, all the frustrations, the concerns, worries, you name it, fill in the blank there, let it cover it. You can cast all that upon him, and when you do, it helps you realize that God really is in control. When we worry, most times we worry about things out of our control, don't we? I don't know why we do that, but that seems to be our tendency, and it doesn't do much good. But when you don't know what's going to happen or don't understand what is happening, you can stand on the fact that God is in control. God is in control, and he may not do things as timely as we want him to do or even things in the way we want him to do that, but he's in control and knows what's best. And so giving my worries to God helps me remember or realize that truth. He is in control. And then another thing that it does is it reminds us that God cares about us. When you take the time to cast those cares, it's just a clear signal that he really does care. Things that cause you to worry might seem like the silliest thing on planet Earth, or maybe it's a concern that you would no way in the world tell anybody else. But God cares for you, he says. And so anything, everything that's bothering you, worrying you, making you anxious, it can all be cast on him. And he tells you why, because he's interested, he's concerned, he wants to be of help to you. So Jesus said, I'm leaving you with this gift, peace of mind, peace of heart. The peace I'm giving, it's not fragile like the peace of this world. It's not fleeting, so don't be troubled, don't be afraid. That's the peace that we can have with God, and certainly because of it, of God. And then God's gift of harmony. I think it's important to slip this in here. God's harmony that it brings to us can also cause us to have peace with others. God wants us to have good relationships with other people, not just with him. In fact, there's even a verse that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So God wants us to have good relationships. I read about a Peanuts cartoon. Those of you that are fans of Charlie Brown, you may remember that comic strip. I don't know if they still, it's been a long time since I've read the funny papers, but I don't know if they still do that or not. But in this particular cartoon, Lucy was saying to Charlie Brown, Charlie Brown, it's Christmas season, and I think we ought to bury our differences, forgive each other, and just try to be kind and get along. Charlie Brown said, well, Lucy, that's a great idea, but why just this Christmas season? Why don't we do that all year long? And Lucy said, well, what do you think I am, some kind of a fanatic? But clearly, God wants us to get along with others, and it's a good time anytime. I know you agree with that, but seemingly Christmas is an excellent time to rebuild relationships, to clear up misunderstandings that might have happened through the course of a year. It's especially a good time to do what you can do to break down barriers, build bridges to other people. Hebrews 12:14 tells us to follow peace with all men. Doesn't say some people or a few or most, but it says follow peace with all men. And oddly enough, the holiday season can actually be a time of conflict for some of us rather than harmony. But beyond the scope of the holiday season, we know life itself can bring friction among people. Let's face it, there are people we don't see eye to eye with. There are people, their personality clashes with our personality. It's just kind of the way God hardwired us. It's true. And sometimes we offend others. Sometimes others offend us. And jealousies arise. Grudges are born. Resentment builds up. But Christmas, like all of the year long, I know, but especially Christmas is a time, an opportunity, I should say, for us to straighten those kinds of things out, put them behind us. And if we need to make a phone call or talk to somebody in person and just clear up the air, asking forgiveness, offering forgiveness, it would be an excellent time to do it, because God does want us to have not only harmony with Him, but harmony with others as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian church. And then the next verse, one of my favorites in all of Scripture, says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And Christmas is not only about receiving forgiveness in the fact that Jesus Christ came to provide it for us, but it's also a time for us to be able to give it as well. And so our peace with God gives us the peace of God, but it can also provide a peace with others if we will work on that. And some similar instructions are found in Colossians. I want to share these with you. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Paul is writing, of course, here to a different church. But he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering." So you say, see, he notes here, put that on. There is some effort. Verse 13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And then verse 15 ties into this idea of harmony. "And let the peace of God," that is, allow it, permit it, "let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." So Paul is admonishing us as the church, and I know that this isn't Acts 2:38 or Acts 4:12 or any of our verses that we get excited about, but this is just as much part of God's word as any other scripture. And it's what he looks to us as believers to do. "Let God's peace rule," he's saying. "Let it reign in your heart, control you. Let God's peace be in charge of your life." And as members of one body, we're all called to peace. It's God's will for us to be in harmony with others, just as it is to be in harmony with him. To the Corinthian church, and I say this in closing, this is going to be my Christmas gift to you. I'm going to let you out about 15 minutes early, so Merry Christmas. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said this, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And I think you would agree that this gift is kind of tough to describe. We try our best, don't we, when we're talking to others and witnessing, but it's an unspeakable gift. And when Jesus gives us, through his coming, through his birth, and our belief in him and what he did on the cross, when he gives us the happiness that we've looked at, the hope that we've looked at, and the harmony that we've looked at, for those that received God's salvation, it's important that we highly value this gift. And I just come back to this gentle reminder that we take care, that we not just treat it lightly or take it for granted. It's a glorious gift, an unspeakable gift that we need to value very, very highly. So here at Christmas time, and certainly all year long, I'll say it this way, let there be a year-long appreciation for that gift that was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Let there be a year-long appreciation for the gift that was adorned in righteousness and majesty. Let there be year-long appreciation for the gift that radiated sinlessness and love. And may God help us to recognize and value God's Christmas gift to you, which was simply salvation through Jesus Christ. If you would, stand with me. And once you've done that, would you take just a moment or two to offer your thanks for his great salvation? I know you appreciate it. Would you just let him know in your words, "Lord, I appreciate very, very much your great salvation, the happiness, the joy that you bring into our lives because of knowing you, certainly the hope that we have, not only in this life, but the one to come, and then the harmony, the peace that we have with you, the peace of God that fills our hearts, and even are being able to have peace and harmony with others because of the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We're celebrating you tonight. We're celebrating you particularly over these next few days and asking that you would let your love radiate from our lives to people who may not yet know you. Let the love of Jesus Christ sustain us as well. And we ask that you would do these things and let our hearts ever be grateful. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray for your glory. Amen." And if you'll indulge me just a few more minutes before you head out, I wanted to quickly remind you, as Brother DeLong pointed out, we just have the one service Sunday.